Good to see all of you here this morning. Glad to see each and every one of you. Glad to see visitors. Glad to see the church family. We're missing a few folks. Need to check up on them, see how they're doing. But we are here. Hopefully you have your Bibles with you. And we'll be looking at John chapter 14 once again. By the way, happy spring. Spring has sprung upon us once again this last Thursday. It blew in, did you notice? Came in with a lot of wind in our area. Spring officially arrived, and I assume that most of you are going to be glad about that. Now, there are a few people who love winter time. They love the cold. They love the snow. They love the ice. I used to be that way when I was little. But as the years have progressed, I've kind of lost that joy of enjoying the wintertime. Sicknesses are more prevalent in the wintertime, and many of us have been victims of the various bugs, and some of us are still dealing with some of those. In spite of our best efforts to stay healthy, and we just seem to fall victim to the germs and the viruses that are floating around in the air and also lurking on surfaces. And I've noticed Sally is always carrying around these wipes and wiping everything down. And I just tell her I'm building my immunities as I touch everything. We're trying to fight in these infections on our body, the ailments that are touching us. And yet in spite of all of our efforts, we are still dealing with all kinds of dangerous germs, bacteria, viruses, mold, you name it, it's out there. Now, back in school, those good old school days, they had the science classes, and I was halfway awake during most of those, and we learned about the importance of taking care of ourselves, about good and bad bugs, how they influence our bodies. And then, of course, living life, we run into more information. Hopefully we learn more as we get older. Hopefully we don't keep repeating the same mistakes over and over again, right? But my curiosity about this subject led me to look on the internet. You know, you can find all the truth on the internet, right? You have to be careful about it. But I did find a news release by the National Institute of Health. It's a few years old, published back on June the 13th, 2012. I knew part of the information of the article, but some of it surprised me. And so let me read just a few snippets from that article. Some of it you are aware of. Maybe you know all these details, and I'm the one in the dark. But some of it is kind of eye-opening. They wrote, microbes inhabit just about every part of the human body, living on the skin, in the gut, and up the nose. Sometimes they cause sickness, but most of the time, microorganisms live in harmony with their human hosts, providing vital functions essential for human survival. Sally gave me a cup of yogurt yesterday. Says, I don't like this flavor. Would you eat that for me? I knew I didn't like yogurt just straight to start with, and so I said, okay, because I'm one of these guys, waste not, want not, okay? That was what I was trained. If it's set out there in front of you, you eat it. I made it through it. Took me a while, but I got through it. And what's the big deal about yogurt? You're supposed to get all these extra little vitamins and microbes and things that are working in your system that help you, right? That's what they tell us. I got to remember that. Anyway, continue on with this article. Researchers found, for example, that nearly everyone routinely carries pathogens, microorganisms known to cause illnesses. In healthy individuals, however, pathogens cause no disease. They simply coexist with their host and the rest of the human microbiome, the collection of all microorganisms living in the human body. Researchers must now figure out why some pathogens turn deadly and under what conditions. likely revising current concepts of how microorganisms cause disease. This part got my attention. The human body contains trillions of microorganisms, outnumbering human cells by 10 to 1. What? Because of their small size, however, microorganisms make up only about 1 to 3% of the body's mass. In a 200-pound adult, that's 2 to 6 pounds of bacteria. What? Part of what you see right here is bacteria that but play a vital role in human health. And then further down in the article, where doctors had previously isolated only a few hundred bacterial species from the body, the HMP researchers now calculate that more than 10,000 microbial species occupy the human ecosystem. Okay, that's enough. I've had enough. I don't need to know anymore. 10,000 bugs infesting my body and yours and everybody else's. Praise God for His immune system that He built into us. Amen. He knew what He was doing. And when everything's working right, it takes care of all of that going on in us, around us, on us. And when we follow to those microorganisms, God is still there, helping us, healing us, giving us wisdom, knowledge, understanding on how to deal with Him. But not only do we have this battle with these microorganisms identified through the microscopes, we also are battling with unseen forces, the powers of evil and corruption in the spiritual realm. And God identified those not just in a couple years ago, but He identified it in the beginning, if we'll just take time to read our Bibles. Started in the Garden of Eden. Satan started messing with man and tricked Adam and Eve. And we have been dealing with that ever since, and the Scripture tells us about this battle that we need to be very aware of, because which is more important, trying to stay healthy for a few years or dealing with our spiritual battle that influences our eternity? Our eternity is the most important, isn't it? Now, we are supposed to take care of ourselves. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but if we are totally neglecting taking care of our spiritual life, we have missed the boat. We have missed the purpose. We have missed the plan of God. So, yes, we do need to have good hygiene. We need to take care of ourselves. We need to be not spreading bugs around to others, but doing our best to stay healthy. But in the meantime, we are supposed to be more concerned about our spiritual well-being, our future, our eternity. God gave us the breath of life, and He also wants to live within us. But we have to want Him to live within us. Do we want God fully in us? Is God living in you? Is God living in me? The Scripture tells us how we can know these things. So, in just a moment, we're going to read some more of the Scripture. Before we do that, let's ask God for help and understanding in applying His Word. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for Your graciousness, Your goodness. Thank You for helping us in this life, dealing with the physical realm, dealing with all of the different aspects of nature, the seen and the unseen. Thank You for the marvelous design of our bodies that You have given to us to address the contagions that we deal with. But more importantly, thank You for helping us to deal with the sin that so easily entangles us and trips us up and ruins lives and leads people to the pits of darkness and hell. Thank you for the victory that comes in Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Help us to continue to grow in our Lord and Savior, understanding your truths, your word of life, understanding the importance of Jesus Christ and the Spirit whom you have poured out upon those who obey our Lord. Guide us and direct us in these coming moments as we briefly look at just a few more of these verses contained in your holy word. Help us to hunger and thirst for more and to take time to read and study on our own, to develop and grow and be mature as you would want us to be. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Lead us and guide us. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today is John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. We have read some of these verses previously, but I want to focus on a little bit different aspect of the passage that has been given to us. The Gospel of John, reading from the New American Standard Translation, starting at verse 12. Jesus is speaking, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Now, we could just keep on going on reading, so if you get bored with this sermon, go ahead and read the Scripture, okay? Let God's Spirit lead you. But let me share with you some of the ideas and the thoughts I had regarding God living in us. We briefly examined last week verses 9 through 11 about the unity of God, the team effort God is making and working in those who show the love and concern and desire to be God's people. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together in us, for us, and because of us, and around us, and in spite of us sometimes. So in that aspect, we have to have any part of God within us will also result in the entire triune God working to influence our life, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Scriptures support this. The Father in heaven, Jesus at his side, the Holy Spirit within us, all working in unison for our benefit, trying to help us live in a world full of corruption. We addressed that briefly last week, and hopefully you did some more study on that. Today, let's look at the aspect of God living in us. The first point we have here is that Christ is in each of his disciples. We see this referred to in verse 20 and then verse 23. Jesus goes on and refers to it again in chapter 15, verse 4, 5, and 7. And it's not just there, but it's in several other passages as well. Jesus talks about being in us. Now, Jesus had the power to cast out multiple demons over and over again. Throughout the Scriptures, we have a record of Jesus casting out demons. What is the source of demons? It's the powers of evil and corruption. Jesus had more power than Satan and his forces, able to cast out those demons out of those people who submitted to him, people who wanted his salvation, who wanted to be released. Did Jesus ever have a problem with a demon? No. They had to submit to his will. But here, back here in John chapter 13, we saw something very unique, and we passed over it rather quickly. I don't know if you dwelt on it and thought about it, but in John chapter 13, it records the very moment when Judas Iscariot, one of the chosen apostles, sitting with Jesus there at the Last Supper, decided and opened up his heart to make Satan his master. Turning off Jesus, totally rejecting him, we see in verse 26 and 27 that after Jesus handed this piece of bread to Judas Iscariot, the Scripture says, Satan entered into him. Now, Jesus had warned previously in his ministry that no one person can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, or mammon in one translation. That's found in Matthew 6:24. At this moment in John chapter 13, there at the Last Supper, we see Judas Iscariot choosing wealth over Jesus, mammon. He put the things of this world as more important, a greater priority than the Savior who is about ready to die for him. And it's a sad commentary. Imagine what Jesus was going through. Did Jesus want that? Remember John 3:16, Jesus said, For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish. Jesus came to save everybody, but people have to choose to follow the Master. And after over 3 years of being with Jesus, Judas Iscariot decided he wanted money over Jesus. And that was basically saying, I want to serve Satan. There are only two powers in this world, Jesus, the will of God, or that of Satan. And Judas Iscariot made his choice. Some people believe that Judas had no choice in the matter. I disagree with that. That doesn't rhyme with a lot of scriptures. God knew beforehand that Judas Iscariot would be the betrayer. That's why the scriptures tell us. That's why we have the prophecy about his denial, about his deserting the Master and betraying him. But Jesus kept Judas with him all that time, gave him opportunity after opportunity to believe in the Master, to serve Jesus, and he chose otherwise. Going on, looking at the points under this, that Jesus Christ is in each of his disciples. That first point, Jesus is the Word of God who became flesh to be our Savior. This is one of the foundational statements as John opens up his gospel letter. The Gospel of John opens up with these statements in verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning. Verse 14 says, the Word became what? Flesh and dwelt among us. It's talking about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures are written for us to meditate on, to read, to study, to think on, and to feast on the Word of God. Interesting. Jesus fulfilled the Word. the Word became flesh. When we take in the Word of God, we are taking in who? Jesus Christ into our life. Jesus commands His disciples in verse 15 of this passage to meditate and to obey and practice all of His commandments, His words. In John chapter 6, Jesus identified Himself as the bread of life who fed Israel manna hundreds of years earlier in their 40 years of wanderings. Jesus basically says, I was the bread, I was the manna that fed Israel those 40 years. What? How is that possible? Physically, in our culture, in our world, that is not normal. But where do all things come from? They come from God. And Jesus was the source of life for the nation of Israel to survive, to thrive, and to grow. Now, going back to John chapter 6, He uses some other phrases that really confounded the people, even some of His disciples. In verse 54, Jesus said specifically, He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, if you just read that verse by itself, what does that sound like? Sounds like cannibalism. And the Scripture is very clear about that. You don't do that. What is Jesus talking about? Are we supposed to take a knife and start carving up His physical body? That is not what He was saying. He was not speaking of cannibalism, but He goes on and explains, if we read all of the Scripture, don't stop, keep reading the Scripture. In verse 63, He explained to His disciples what He was saying. He said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I say have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. The words. Jesus is the Word of God who became flesh. And if we eat His words, if we grow in His words, if we learn His words, then we will live, not just in this life, but forever. In the physical world, that doesn't make sense. But God is greater than the physical world. God is not limited to the physical world. Remember that. We have much more to look forward to. We have eternity with God. And it's all because Jesus became the Word of God, or not became, He was the Word of God who became flesh, dwelt among us, and gave us interpretations and understanding of the will of God by His words. Jesus and the Father live in those who keep His words. We learn in verse 23 and 24 of John chapter 14 here in our passage. The love of Christ motivates believers. Us. How many are believers here today? Raise your hand or your foot or something. Raise your eyebrows. We're believers. And we're told there that the love of Christ motivates believers like us to fully surrender to His will and His way, to allow God to use them, us, as He pleases. We surrender. We give ourselves willingly to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul prayed for his personal healing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. And what was the response of Jesus? Jesus denied him. Jesus encouraged him to keep his faith in Jesus. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The power of Christ is what is important. And where is it? Paul had it dwelling in him. as he surrendered his life to the will of Jesus. Christ is the source of all goodness which believers possess. Everything about you that's good came from God. Are you good in yourself? Scripture says no. All of us are sinners. We're all corrupted. But because of what God does in us and through us, we can practice goodness. Jesus describes himself in John chapter 15, those first 11 verses, as the vine, and those who are believers are what? We are the branches attached to the vine. Look at verse 4 and 5, really bringing this out. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Are we abiding in Jesus? If we are abiding in him, he is abiding in us. It's just like a branch. He uses this example, this analogy. You understand this. Whether it be a tree or a grapevine or a plant, they are intricately attached and depend upon each other. The leaf, the branch, is attached to the trunk. The trunk is attached to the roots. The roots are drawing in the strength and sending it out to the leaves and the branches. If you cut off that branch, will it continue to thrive and live? No, it will die. It'll dry up, turn into dust, because it's separated from the source. We are to be attached to the source, who is Jesus, intricately, totally. We live for him, and he lives for us. He supplies us all that we need, and we thrive and serve him with what he blesses us with. It's a wonderful relationship. It's a blessed relationship, a joyful relationship, but it must be maintained and protected. Our lives must be inseparable from our Lord and our Master as we do his will, producing goodness and righteousness by his power, inseparable forever. The Lord Jesus Christ returned back to heaven as our mediator. He serves as our high priest at the right hand of God. But he also promised that he is to be with us. How often? Always. Even to the end of time, the end of the age, the scripture uses, as well as in every one of his disciples. Every disciple. Every follower of Jesus has this blessing. But that's not all. There's more. What does he also promise in this passage? The Spirit of God dwells within obedient Christians. The Spirit of God. Now, we read that in verse 17, the promise, and he continues on further in the following comments. We read in the Old Testament where God's Spirit was present in creation. The Spirit of God moved across the face of the deep, we read. Later, the Spirit worked through various judges, prophets, and some of the kings. But God said through the prophet Joel that he would pour out his Spirit on all of his servants. And Jesus confirms this gifting of the Holy Spirit right here. And we see it explained further in the rest of the New Testament in various passages. And I encourage you to go ahead and do more study on what the Spirit of God is doing as you read the various letters from the Apostle Paul, Peter, John, and how the Spirit works in us and through us. So what we're doing here today is just a dot compared to all of the information. First of all, the apostles were the very first Christians to to receive the Holy Spirit of God, who powerfully helped them to establish Christ's church. We read this in the opening of the book of Acts. Following Christ's resurrection, he commanded the apostles to wait in Jerusalem until they were empowered with this gift God was giving to them, the Holy Spirit, who came many days later, actually on the day of Pentecost. And we read about this in these commands, these orders, this waiting in Acts chapter 1. And then it is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, as the apostles were celebrating it there in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to all who believe in who? Jesus Christ. This is the promise. This is a statement Jesus makes. This is the teaching, the doctrine which the apostles give. Only those who are in Jesus Christ have this Holy Spirit, the gift of God. That belief is shown when each person obeys Christ's words. You have to obey His commands. We see that in verse 15, verse 23 of our text here in John chapter 14. And then when we compare it to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 records the birth of Christ's church. There on the first day of the church, the day of Pentecost, and Peter explains that, how the people receive the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be immersed, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He is talking to people who expressed belief in Jesus in the previous comments. He is talking to people who were upset that they had crucified Jesus. They were repentant. They wanted to change the ways that they were reacting to Jesus. And so Peter gives them these next commands that if they were repentant, they need to be immersed, baptized into Christ, and they would receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit leads Christians in the truth of God and of Jesus Christ. We read this in verse 17 of John chapter 14. He says that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him. The Spirit of truth is in those who are believers. His nature and essence and purpose is united with the Father and the Son, the triune God, who is the God of truth. And God seeks to save as many people as possible from sin, which is going to be punished with what? Hell. There are only two options in the end, heaven or hell. No in between. If you don't have Jesus, if you're not obeying Him, that's the only option left. The Holy Spirit serves believers as a teacher and a reminder of what God wants. Christ shared more about the Holy Spirit in verse 26, which we did not read, and then in chapters 15 and chapter 16. So I encourage you, go ahead and read ahead. I won't stop you. Learn more about what the Holy Spirit is doing, what He has promised for you. His work and His power and influence are described further in the New Testament as we read on. Read it and apply it. Again, I won't stop you. I will celebrate and praise God that you are studying your Bible. And we are told that we will recognize those people who have the Holy Spirit when the fruit of the Spirit is emanating from those people's lives. Now, I have talked about this on many occasions. It's found in what book? Galatians. It's time to wake up. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those who have the Spirit of God, all of that is going to be flowing from your life because God is living in and through you. Apply God's Word. Live God's Word. Let the Spirit of God work powerfully in you. Now, all of this is said, but there's one other factor. people must consciously choose to be in Christ. You have to make a choice of being in Christ. We witness people passing genetic traits from one generation to the next, whether they want those traits or not. The color of your hair, the color of your skin, how high you are, how short you are, how skinny or how wide you are. Those are genetic traits that are passed on from generation to generation. You can't do much about that. It's in your DNA. Physical possessions can be passed to other people, specified if you write a will and you make it rock solid so that the lawyers can't undo it. We read in the news where people are trying to undo the wills of their parents, and you may have experienced it in your own life. But no human can inherit or give another person Jesus Christ as their personal Lord. You can't give somebody else the Holy Spirit. They have to obey Jesus themselves. Only you can make Jesus your personal Savior. It's by your choice. You can't ride into heaven on your parents, your uncle, your aunt, or somebody else's shirt tail. God has children, not grandchildren. Have you made the choice personally and obeyed the commands of Jesus? The Scripture tells us that all who love Jesus as Lord will keep His commandments. It's there, black and white, verse 15 through 23. You've got to obey Him. You won't pick and choose between His words or reject part of the New Testament because you just didn't quite like the way the Apostle Paul said that or the Apostle Peter said this. And I don't agree with him. Oh, really? Where did you get that inspiration? These are the words of God and inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we have to accept all of them and apply all of them equally in our lives. And we who are believers in Christ will fully seek and practice all that He taught Himself and through His apostles. Watch out if you ever find yourself denying or contradicting the Scripture. You're out of step. Now, you might have questions. It's okay to question. But if you start saying, I don't agree with that, and I think this, if you are denying what the Scripture says, you are treading on dangerous territory very quickly. Loving Jesus will cause believers to hunger more for Him. The Apostle Paul used this phrase, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want more of Jesus. And after I leave this world, where am I going to be? With Jesus. Do you want more of Jesus now? And are you anticipating being with Jesus after you live this world? True believers hunger and thirst for more of the Word of God. We want to eat it. We want to drink it because it is life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. Christ's teachings are vital, and we need more. You will want to read. You will want to study the Word of God more. And it's up to you to make time for the Word of God, God's Word, the Bible, on your own. I cannot spoon-feed you every word of God. Your favorite teacher cannot spoon-feed you. You must take time to feed yourself. We need to be like that little baby sitting in a high chair that loves food, and the parent is sitting there trying to put it in their mouth, and the little child is grabbing for more and more and wanting to shove it in their mouth and making a mess in the process. It may be messy for you, but you'll get it straightened out as you mature. You'll figure out where the mouth is. It's an amazing thing. Does your mouth fly open when your elbow bends? As we eat God's Word, we should want more. Draw it in. Suck it in. because it is life for us. Believers choosing to serve Jesus must follow His pattern, which we find in all of His teachings and all of His commands. The commands of Christ are given to us throughout the gospel letters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we see how the apostles applied those principles, those teachings, in the rest of the New Testament. How did the church function? How did they apply these principles Jesus taught in daily life? It starts in the book of Acts. Read your book of Acts. See how the church began to implement and live by the teachings of Jesus. And it continues on into the letters, the epistles, mostly written by the Apostle Paul, but Jude, John, Peter also had a part. Somebody wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, some people argue it was Paul. Somebody argues it was somebody else. We don't know. God knows, and it is God's Word. And it is a very important book, equal with the others. Take time to learn all of the Scripture and apply it. Live by it. Hunger for it. Thirst for it even more. Acts chapter 2 gives us the story, the introduction of the church. Being Jewish men, they were still under the Mosaic Law, and they were required to meet at the three major three major festivals of the Jewish people. Passover was where Jesus was killed. 50 days later is the day of Pentecost. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem, chapter 1 of Acts, until they were given the power from on high. And then specifically, the 12 apostles were given this command. We read in Acts chapter 2 that they were gathered in part of the temple courtyard, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, came this sound of a mighty rushing wind. And all of a sudden, there appeared flames as of fire that drifted down and settled on the heads of those 12 apostles. And they began preaching the gospel of God, the good news of salvation in God. And the interesting thing is they were speaking in other languages. Or were they? The Scripture doesn't say. The Scripture says that the people from different countries were hearing the apostles speak in their home languages. And 15 different countries are listed there. 15 different languages are listed. Whether it was a miracle through the tongue or the ear, it doesn't matter. God worked a miracle there, showing that the apostles were proclaiming the truth and that this promise of Joel was being fulfilled on the day as the church began. The Apostle Peter gets up and preaches the gospel, explaining what has happened to the crowd. And he said, if you know your Old Testament, and he quotes several Old Testament passages, said, this is fulfilled today. You've heard it. And you are guilty of crucifying your Messiah, your Savior. And they realized they had killed the Messiah because the grave was empty. Jesus had risen. And they realized they were guilty of condemning their only Savior. What are we going to do, they ask. And that's where Peter gives this statement to these believers who were upset with themselves, who were repentant and wanted to change their ways. He said, repent and believe. You've got to believe. Repent and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive this promise of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for all who are far off. I'm one of those far off guys. Are you one of those far off people? Yeah? The promise is for everybody who will believe in Jesus, but you have to obey His commands. We encourage you to do that. That is one of the things that we try to do, is continue to teach all of the Scripture, abiding by all of the words of all of the New Testament. Romans chapter 6 describes baptism as a process of death to our sin and being born again, living again in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27 talks about baptism as our clothing ourselves with Christ being with us. How much of the time? All of the time. But we have to be a people still eating and feeding and drinking on the Word of God. Don't quit. It's a continual practice until God calls us from this world. Then we will be with the Lord forever. If you have questions, concerns about your walk with Jesus Christ, we want to encourage you to talk with one of the elders, myself. Study your Scriptures more. Don't depend on me. Don't depend on just one person, but be students of the Scriptures. Eat Jesus, the Word of God. Drink Him in and live for Him. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that you have given Jesus to us, your Spirit to us. We thank you that Jesus is at your right hand pleading for our cause, that He has promised to be with us always. Your Spirit is here with us as the comforter, teacher, helper, motivator, and so much more. Let us honor and glorify you as your children, as your people, until you call us home. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.